So if you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start our study this morning in verse 12. Just to give that 1 minute or less reminder of where we're at, Paul in the beginning of chapter 3 said, you know, rejoice in the Lord, beware of these evildoers out here, basically referring to the Judaizers, and talked about confidence in the flesh and that he had done everything that a Jewish person would do and done it to the utmost. And so he knew what that was a part of it, but he considered that rubbish, focused on Christ, looking to Christ for his righteousness, not that from the law, but from what Christ had done. And then he talks about knowing him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings in verse 10, being conformed to his death, in order that he might to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so as we look at Philippians 3 beginning in verse 12, that's the context, that's the flow of thoughts that Paul has been presenting. So let's read Philippians 3:12 through the end of the chapter. And we will attempt to work our way through to that point before we're done today. So who can start in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter for us today?
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
All right, a lot to cover there in one session, but I really hope to. Won't die on the hill of trying there, but I really hope to tie all those things together before we're done today. So Paul starts out, not that I have already obtained it or obtained that. So Paul said, not that I've obtained it or that. What is the it or that he's talking about there? What is he talking about obtaining that he hasn't yet obtained? Perfection? Where do you get that? Not disagreeing with it. And not to put on you on the spot, just whatever the right answer is.
I think it's just that all through this, he's discussing or trying to point out we need to continue to strive to be like Christ.
Okay. Yeah, and he does talk about perfection in the verses to come. But when you read something, and I'm not saying that's not what it is, but when you read like in verse 7, not that I've already obtained it, it implies something previous. He's already talked about. So,
verse 11, it says, if by any means I maintain to the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. Oops. What else? What do you see that is the it or the that?
In 9, it talks about, our goal is not to attain our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ.
All right.
Ah.
Okay.
Throw it out there.
Sure.
It's probably wrong, but knowing him and the power of his resurrection,
okay,
actual understanding all of it, it's ongoing.
That was actually a very good answer. Knowing him, and we by context know that that's Christ, right? Obviously. So yeah, that's a very good answer. And we could add really two more pieces to that. And we'd probably have it. In some ways, we may have already said that. But the fellowship of the sufferings. And what was the other piece on that? Conformed to his death. So why are we bringing all that out? I mean, that's kind of, Paul just is flowing through. He makes a statement, not that I've already attained it. Well, I think we need to understand when Paul looks back at that, what he just described includes these things, even the things we might be looking forward to, the perfection, resurrection from the dead, righteousness of Christ, knowing him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. I mean, he's experienced a lot. We're toward the end of his ministry. I mean, he's off in prison. He's probably been a Christian for 30 years. He's written letters already that are going to fit into what will become the canon scripture, the Bible. And, you know, he's been founding churches all throughout Asia Minor, and you can go on and on about Paul and his experiences and about how he is the one directing people to Christ and showing them how to live and having the battles with the people who would oppose him to the point that he's not just persecuted, but persecuted to the point of being left for dead at times. So, you know, so here is Paul saying, toward the end of his life as a mature believer, I'm not there yet. And that should be a little bit of a measuring stick for us a little bit, in that if you think you're there, then let's stop and we'll compare you with Paul for a minute. And by the way, if you're as good as Paul, he wasn't there yet. Okay? So for the big-headed, for the one who's putting their self worth evaluation, their condition as a Christian, their relationship with Christ on some sort of a, you know, I'm one of the good ones kind of a place, wouldn't take very long to take this passage and tear yourself down appropriately. I mean, if we get big-headed, that's the thing we need to do. Bible tells us, we refer to it often over in Peter, you know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and the right time he'll raise you up. So, you know, we that is a goal that we would carry from time to time to stop and, okay, let's not get confused. Most of us get our sin thrown in our face enough that by just sheer circumstances we don't have to humble ourselves. But for the rest of you, if you're struggling and don't have those humbling moments, you know, here's an opportunity to really put things in perspective. But also, it also lets us put things in perspective about what it means, and this is really my main point in bringing this up in this fashion, is being a Christian doesn't end with salvation. It begins with salvation. It's easy to focus on the gospel, and we should. The gospel is our foundation. We should constantly run back to it, to sort things out, to be the sounding board against which we bring the issues of life. But in terms of sanctification and personal growth, that isn't the end. So let's keep reading. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold by Christ. So I haven't obtained that, and I haven't become perfect. Does anybody else have another translation besides perfect? Somebody, did they use a different word? What?
Mature.
Mature? The real close synonym that almost any time you see perfect in Greek, English, and wanted to go back and understand the Greek, you could almost always put the word complete in. That's almost always an equal word. So not that I've already obtained or to become complete or finished or done or mature. Mature, I'm not as fond of that one because complete says I'm done. And mature, well, you can be mature and still, I mean, most of us would say we're mature adults, but we know we're not done yet. So anyway, in other words, I'm not done. This task that he lines out earlier, know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, which we talked about what those things mean earlier. I'm not going to rehash that. I'm not there yet. I'm not done, Paul says. There's still more to do along these lines. And so he presses on. I'm going to keep on working at it. I know I'm not done, so I keep on working at it so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So who started the sequence? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus laid hold of Paul. Now, if we read these words, Paul is saying, when Christ got a hold of me, that wasn't the end, was it? Because he says, Paul says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So Christ Jesus getting a hold of Paul wasn't the end for either one of them. It wasn't the end for Christ. He had a purpose. And Paul, just the fact that Christ had got a hold of him, that's the way we talk about salvation, isn't it? You know, the Lord calls us out of the darkness. He lays hold of us. He causes us to be born again. So we're born again. That's not the end product here for Paul. He was born again on the road to Damascus. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Instantly, he recognized the person of Christ, humbled himself, was yielded to the lordship of Christ. He was born again. He did not look at anything ever again the same before he was struck down on the road. But that wasn't the end for either one of them. Same thing that we would probably say true for us. But if that wasn't the end, what was the end? So what is Paul striving for? Well, he's told us a little earlier, we get this out of it. Okay? Those things are a piece of, or the lion's share of, what Jesus laid hold of Paul for, was so that he could do these things. But here's Paul talking about the development within himself. It goes further than that. Let's take a look at a few verses. Let's start out with and just lay the foundation to begin with. The thing we always talk about when we talk about being evangelists is the Great Commission, right? So let's go over to that. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus speaking to the crowd that was assembled as a part of finishing out the very end of his time here on earth. It's after the resurrection, and he's talking to them about what the mission is for them after his departure. So, 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. Who's got it? Anybody?
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay, there's a couple of things in there, actually, beyond the first part. What's the first part? What do we think of when we talk about the Great Commission? What are we out to do? Put it in two or three words. We are out to...
Send.
What's that?
Send.
No.
Win people to Christ.
Win people to Christ. We're out to save the world. Or you can put it in a lot of different ways. Bring people to Christ. We're out there evangelizing. We're out there bringing the gospel and having people respond. But then it goes on to the next step. So that would be exemplified by their obedience to their salvation in baptism. So make disciples of all the nations. You could go back and talk about making disciples is more than winning them to Christ. But we can even get that reinforced in another way, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Now you've got a lifelong job with these folks that you have brought to Christ. Somebody does. To do the teaching over and over again and continue to take people through what the results are, what's supposed to be happening in their lives as a follow-on to their salvation. And the last part, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, it's a very comforting thing for Jesus to say, because that gives encouragement and courage to the people to carry this out. You're not doing this on your own. I'm with you. But the you're not doing this on your own also speaks to, as you add these people in, this applies to them, that relationship with Christ. It even goes back here. Know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So even as Jesus left, when he established the Great Commission for the church, he told the 11, later to be 12, and later to include down through all of us, go out there, make disciples, baptize them. Oh, by the way, now you teach them, and now you lead them into this fellowship, this walk with Christ, this relationship that goes beyond just, oh, gee, I got my ticket punched. I'm no longer held in account for my sin. Jesus paid that on the cross. It just goes far, far beyond that. So even from the very beginning, Jesus laid it out with more to it than just salvation as an endpoint. A lot of words to say what's here. Comments, thoughts? Yes, sir.
Well, I think we tend to encourage the salvation as an endpoint the way the church traditionally in the last 100 years or so have gone about their evangelism, because they go to a certain person. They focus on this person, they get the words out of this person, and then that person says, well, now I got my ticket punched, rather than the church putting out a universal declaration of God's righteousness to everybody. We just isolate it to certain people and say, okay, this is us, everybody else is.
Well, and I basically agree with you. I mean, there's a lot of folks out there who are building up their own reputation, their own whatever, by how many people can I get those words out of, hey, I saved, I personally led to Christ 83 people last month, kind of a thing. People turn that into national ministries, television ministries, whatever, and without broad-brushing everybody that does that and say they're all bad and evil, I agree. That's not often you get an emotional response out of people that really doesn't reflect an understanding and a heart change. So that's not good. That now you've actually taken somebody further from Christ, because now they believe they're saved. So the first thing you've got to do to talk to them about becoming saved is undo what they think they've already done in their mind and say, no, you're not really saved. That's a tough job sometimes. So I don't have a lot of experience with that, but I know from watching others to do, that's a tough job. So while I basically agree with that, also we don't want to get on the other side of this fence, though, because when we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, some are teachers, some are evangelists. So, and if you find yourself being a great evangelist, don't lay yourself on a guilt trip that you're turning them over to somebody else to get the teaching done. That's okay. So we just don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater on that. It's the only thing I'm trying to accomplish. Because there are many times when you plant a seed and it might be somebody you'll never meet again. Look at Philip on the road to Emmaus with the guy in the chariot. Spirit plops him in there. He explains a few verses. The guy's baptized and the Spirit takes him away. We don't have any idea who provided the additional teaching that might go along with that. So there are some examples where that's seen. So, Matthew 28. Let's go over to another one, but I'm going to ask you to supply the verses. If I wanted to talk to you, or you wanted to talk to somebody about how faith fits in with being saved, and, you know, God's role in that, what verses would you take them to? Let's go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Thank you. That was exactly the ones I had in mind. And I've used this enough, you're probably going to say, yeah, I know, Rick, I've heard that before from you. But let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 anyway. Somebody read that.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
And that is a great discussion of salvation. It deals with, where does it come out of? What's your role in it? Is it because of anything you have done? Is it because of your righteousness? Is its continuing effectiveness dependent upon good works that you would do? And the answer is no. And it's great, and it does that well, but we often neglect verse 10. Read verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Okay, and you can read 11 too, but as you read those verses, what you see is that salvation there clearly is the beginning. You were saved for good works. It isn't that your good works are saving you. That's how you get over into James so easily from Paul. People have, well, it's this big, you know, faith and works and Paul and James. No, they're exactly line up. It's right here. This is exactly what James says. You show me your faith apart from your works, apart from these good works for which you were saved to, that Paul talked about. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's exactly what Paul's saying. You were saved through faith. For good works. No works? That might mean that your salvation is in trouble in some fashion. Either you're not living it out or you don't have it. It can be either. You can't go to somebody's life and go, you're a mess, so therefore you're not saved. That doesn't work with our perception. God gets to see the heart. We don't know where their faith's at. But when somebody has faith apart from works, we can do like James, okay? You're going to lay your faith in front of me without any works. I'm going to tell you that your works display your faith. That's what James said. So anyway, but that's the point is, and that's what Paul's talking about. Paul was saved for some good works. We can be very specific about Paul's. It was to found these churches in Asia Minor. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And could Paul have not done that? I mean, that's just who Paul was. You can tell his passion. Look at the big fight he has with Barnabas over John Mark because John's not really doing a good job. Of course, later on, John Mark's going to be Paul's right-hand man. So, but, you know, Paul is passionate about that. It's his life direction. He can't not do it. And that's the way it is for us if we're truly, truly born again. We're going to be looking for and having a tough time imagining life without the works, doing the things that God has made us to do. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3. 16 and 17. Kind of another way to get into this. Here, I want to get to the end, and I'm spending all this time on the first verse, but I'm going to. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We go to 2 Timothy 3, 16. I hope I got the right one. I didn't look that up. Yeah. We go to 2 Timothy 3, 16 all the time to talk about the role of the scriptures in our lives. And we ought to read the next verse too and know that just as well. Somebody read those two verses.
For the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness, that the man of God may be absolute, being made perfect into all good works.
Okay, so here's the role of God's word in your life. So that you'll know everything about the truth, right? No, that is not what that says. It's going to correct you, it's going to change you, it's going to reprove you, it's going to instruct you, and it's going to equip you for every good work. So the scriptures are not fulfilling their role in your life if they are not resulting in your being equipped for every good work. Now, the thing it doesn't say is, and make you to a point that you will not be intimidated with fear and trembling as you try to do these things. I mean, it doesn't always necessarily make us confident that we're equipped, but we are equipped, and we can use these words if we have them at our beck and call. So even the scriptures don't have an endpoint of bringing to salvation. The scriptures have an endpoint of equipping us for every good work. Let's go back to Philippians. Let's back up to chapter 2 and read verse 13 again. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So even God's intent and purpose there in Philippians 2:13 is his work is that he's going to do it to accomplish his good purposes. It's not to save you. We get so focused on salvation sometimes we think that's the purpose of the word, that's the purpose for ministries to save people. And it is. We are ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. That is primary and it's foundational, but that's not the whole thing. And so that's really what Paul's telling us. So when we look at verse, in chapter 3, verse 12, so when he talks about it, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid of hold by Christ, it's a big picture. There's a lot to that. And it has been that way all through scriptures. Verse 13, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, here's the action I take, here's how I'm going at it. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul saying, I haven't got there yet, but here's a thing I have got. I've got a focus. I know where I'm going, and I'm working toward the upward call of God toward Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I'm not there, but I've got my direction. And it is upward. It's toward the calling of Christ Jesus. And it's a calling of God as he's responding to that direction. Comments, thoughts so far?
Rick, I noticed that Paul being Paul, it's not a passive thing. In verse 12, he says, I press on. In verse 13, he says, straining forward. In verse 14, he says, I press on again. He is working at it. He's not just sitting back waiting for it to happen.
Mm-hmm.
I've got notes that take those three verses and they compare it to Paul is in a race.
Yeah.
And the rest of Scripture where it says, lay aside every encumbrance of your past and the sin that is entangling us. And it says, run the race that's been set before us and run the race that we may win. Mm-hmm. And that's what it takes those three verses and compare it to. He presses on for the prize. He is running the race for the prize.
He's focused.
Lay aside everything else and go.
Focus, not letting other things distract him from that.
We have a tendency to look at it as a personal battle, like us against the world, and the world is bad, therefore, you know, we're kind of helpless a lot of times. But like in Colossians, it says, by for him were all things created, which were in heaven and which are in earth, things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, and we always look at principalities as bad stuff, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the goal basically is the path that he has set for us rather than our personal battle.
That's right.
That's hard to realize.
Yeah, it's not something that it's not the thing that we laid out and said, there's a goal I want. This is a goal Christ gave us and we run for it. Good point. Well, and we know Jesus also went down the same path. Go over to Luke 9. Let's read verses 57 through 62. Who's got that?
And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, The dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
Okay, and so I'm not going to teach through all of the examples he gave here, but in their day, these were colloquialisms. So what does that mean? That means when he said, let me go bury the dead, he didn't mean he had a father who had died, who was laying in state somewhere and needed to be put in the ground. It meant, let me wait till the things of my family are complete. My father's alive. Let me wait till I buried him, then I'll follow you. And then the other one, let me go say goodbye to those at home. Very well could have been they wanted to go raise some finances, so as they were out following Jesus, they had people supporting them so they didn't have a difficult time. But anyway, here's the point. Jesus said, no one after putting his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus used something that was probably pretty common in their knowledge, being an agrarian society. You can tell if somebody, well, you don't actually get to see this, but you can imagine if I told you, please drive to Kansas City, but the only place you can look is in your rearview mirror. Folks on the road would be starting to get out of your way at some point before you got there. But that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to chart a course that's following me, you can't do it looking back at the things you left behind. Look at Paul's words. I had all these things. I just count them as rubbish. I press on toward the goal, what Don was talking about. What Barry was talking about. Paul is very focused. He's got it figured out. I don't remember who said what anymore, but he's got it figured out. He's headed toward that clear goal, and he's not worrying about those things that were behind. And, you know, that's very similar to what Paul is saying here then, is I look forward, I press on toward the goal. It lines up with the very direction that Jesus gave the people as he was on earth preaching. I'm headed toward the upward call in Christ. Verse 15. So, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, that if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Okay. Those are fun verses because it starts out with, first of all, here's the thing I'm going to ask you. When he says, let us have this attitude, what is the this attitude? Pressing on? Go ahead.
When I was a kid, I used to go out to Grandpa's. This is probably 11 to 13 or 14. I used to go out to Grandpa's to help him. Mm-hmm. And he finally, one of the big days in my life was when Grandpa finally let me cultivate corn. You know, of course, back then he had like a four-row cultivator type thing. And I soon found out, you know, that when I was cultivating, I would want to look at the corn row right by the tractor. Then I found myself always correcting and going this way. I found out as soon as I looked down the row, okay, sort of like just driving a car, you could keep the tractor where it wanted to go with very little effort because you were looking on down the road.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty good. That's a good description to me anyway.
It is. And that's this attitude he's talking about is that focus. That pressing on, keeping that focus here and not worrying about the things to the side or certainly the things behind. So that's easy. But he starts out with, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Okay, you can read all kinds of things about the perfectness. Because what did Paul just say? I don't consider myself perfect. Then he turns around and says, well, let those of us who are perfect have this attitude. Anybody, you might have the best idea yet. What are your thoughts on how to handle those two perfects? Or what does Paul mean here by perfect?
You know, my book says mature.
Okay, all right.
Really, you know, in Hebrew, well, we're studying Hebrews.
Uh-huh.
And we've been talking about maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And maturity starts after you accept Christ as your Savior, as you press on to become more Christ-like.
Okay. Good answer.
Well, there's no one perfect, but Christ.
Right.
But we're told to, you know, strive toward that perfection, that completeness, that maturation.
Yeah, and there's several ways to look at this, and that fits in pretty well. It almost, once again, you can imagine Paul speaking. This, when I imagine Paul dictating this to somebody, this gets easier. Because it isn't like he's looking back at his words. And so earlier, when he talks about being perfect, he means perfect like in the same way that Christ is perfect. But here what he means is, let those of us who understand what's going on, who are perfect in realizing, you know, how this works, that there are things to strive for yet. So if we recognize that there's growth yet needed, that's being complete in that understanding. One commentator said he really believed that Paul was being very sarcastic here toward the Judaizers, because that's one of the things that the Jews walked around with. Go read about the Pharisees. Can't find any fault with the Pharisee. They're perfect. If you don't believe me, just ask them. You know, that kind of a deal. And that's how they viewed themselves. That's what they based their position in God on, was that I keep all the law. I fast, I pray, you see me on the street corner doing all these things, I'm perfect. And so that's kind of what some folks thought his problem was with the Judaizers. That's what he started with back there in verse 1 of this chapter. You know, watch out for these evil guys. You can tell based on context and understanding of some of Paul's other letters, he's talking about the Judaizers. The people are coming around and saying, you got to be Jews first. You got to keep all the law first. Then you can be a Christian. Then you can know Christ as your Savior. But you can't be saved apart from that. So it may be that he's saying, well, okay, if you think you're perfect, then have the same attitude I just talked about, that you're not perfect, that you need to strive on. And that if you have a different attitude, he goes on to say, God will reveal that to you also. So he's calling on the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit was going to lead you into all truth, as Jesus talked about. As the Holy Spirit leads you into truth, before you're done, you're going to wind up with this attitude. You're going to see your imperfections. You're going to see the need to focus. And then this attitude of focusing should come to that. So let's keep, in verse 16, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And that standard is, I'm not there, but I've got a direction. I'm not there, but I'm focused. I'm not there, but that's where my energy and effort is going, is to move in that direction. Questions, comments so far? Okay. Then let's take a look then at verses 17 to the end. He goes back to that brethren. Once again, he's calling about their relationship. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you've seen in us. Pretty bold thing for a person to do. Mimic me. Do it the way I'm doing it. Do what I've shown you to do. That'll make you a good follower of Christ. Sounds pretty bold, doesn't it? What's even more bold, he went on to say, and also watch these other folks, you folk, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you've seen in us. Oh, Paul just said, not only watch me and follow me, but follow the other people who are lined up with me. So he just put you, if you're going to say you're a Christian and you're buying into and doing what Paul asked you to do here and have this attitude, you've just been put on the hook to be someone who's watched by others to see how to do it. Or maybe on occasion to go, well, that's obviously not the right way. But for the most part, he's saying, look at the Christian body, look at the people who are followers of Christ, and observe them and follow in that, in those examples. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's a lot of people out there that take the name of Christian. It causes Paul distress to the point of tears, and he's constantly warning people about them. The key ones have been the Judaizers. A few other cases, he names a few folks by name and talks about their defection, their distraction, their being evil in what they're teaching. So he says, there's other people out there who are going to tell you what it is. Be on guard. Don't follow them. Instead, in order to attain the prize, in order to have the right focus, follow me and the people that are doing it the way I'm doing it. Because they are not just in error. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is their shame. We know what's going to happen to them. They're out there doing this, feeding what they want. They're not interested in Christ. They're interested in what they want. You can talk about Pharisees. They wanted position. They wanted power. They wanted to be thought of as perfect. So you've got most everything right in there. You can talk about the Judaizers. They didn't want to admit that their Jewishness was of no value. So they wanted to have their pride as Jews, as well as try to have Christ. And you can just go on down through the list. And when you look at false teachers today, everybody wants something. I won't name the church, just to not get distracted by churches, but there's a church in town that every time I drive by it, it's got all this, we are the church of including everybody. Doesn't work. Jesus said, only a few are going to find the path. So if you want everybody, what you want is you want the name, let everybody feel good. That's their appetite. Well, everybody like me. We want to like everybody. We don't want to be happy. We don't want to have anything that's a big deal that we have to talk about what's the truth and what's not the truth. So anyway, they have an appetite. They're following that. And their glory is in their shame. What does that mean? What do you want to put words of your own on that sentence?
I think they're proud of their sin.
Exactly. They're proud of their sin. That's a really good way of doing it. That's better than the words I was going to use. They're proud of their sin. They don't even know it's sin. That's why they're proud of it. I mean, I could go back to that church. They're going to be very proud of the fact that it doesn't matter who you are, how you live, or what you're doing. You're welcome here, and you're not going to get anybody to confront you about anything. They're proud of that. That's not aligned with what the Scriptures have to say. The Scriptures talk about how to deal with people who are caught up in sin. And so, you know, they're proud of their sin. They set their minds on earthly things. They're concerned about their relationships with man rather than taking their direction from God. Then Paul brings a contrast in. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next words are going to explain my question, but I still want to talk about this for a minute. Here's a saved man saying he's looking for a Savior. What's he talking about? What's that?
I was going to say, he knows that the happiness that he seeks is not today, but it's in
future. Exactly. Our citizenship is in heaven. Would you please tell me what your address is in heaven so I can write you a note? You don't know it yet, do you? And yet, that's where you're a citizen. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. It's not that we're waiting for our salvation. We eagerly wait for Jesus Christ and His return, His bringing about of the millennial reign, His bringing about of the end of this world, His bringing about of His revealing that every knee will bow and every tongue confess He's Lord. That's what we're looking forward to here. That's what we're about. And He will, at that time, He will transform the body of our humble state into a body with conformity to His glory. In other words, you're going to take on a body like Christ. You're not going to have this body that dies. You're going to have the eternal body. He's looking toward that glorified state, following your death or your resurrection, whichever comes first. But even then, it's past that. It's to the resurrection because we've got the kingdom of heaven firmly established. And He does this by exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So it isn't that this happens as a result of something else. It happens because God gave Christ the dominion. And that is the plan that was established before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is going to carry that out by his power. He's going to convert your body. You're no longer going to be walking around with this earthly tent and all of its issues. You will have your heavenly body living in the heavenly kingdom. Your citizenship will move from, I'm a citizen but I don't live there, to I'm a citizen and isn't this great? And so what Paul does is he says, keep focusing on the prize. Oh, by the way, as a part of the focus, realize, and he says this as a Roman citizen, which was a big deal in his day, your citizenship isn't in this world. Your citizenship from heaven. Get your mind off of the politics, the wealth, all the things that go along with living in this life. Get your mind on being a citizen in heaven. And if you were having trouble realizing why that's where your focus should be, you're going to have a body that's glorified and is in the same state as the body of Christ. You're going to have that eternal body in the eternal kingdom, and it's not just a privilege given to you, but it's through the power of Jesus Christ. His focus is on Christ again, and that's why the focus, if you want to get there and achieve all that, isn't on anything but Jesus. You are my Lord. What do you want me to do? You saved me for good works. What are the good works for me? And as I live that out, this is what I get. And so he brings the whole thing together. Here's the plan. Here's the works. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. Oh, by the way, when I get there, this is where I'm going to be. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I think it's important to pray about those distractions. You mentioned numerous ones, and we've all got ones in our lives that in order to stay focused on that goal, we've really got to be in prayer to say, this is a distraction, and it does pull us off that.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the dangers in talking about this is to be simplistic. And I don't have the reference in my head, but there were some people who were very simplistic in Paul's era, Peter's era. I think Peter wrote this. Might have been Paul. But they had a group of people that were sitting around going, well, I think Christ's coming back really soon, so we're going to spend all our time praying and focusing on that. And the message was, don't work, you don't eat. You know, you're being too simplistic. This isn't saying quit your job, quit your family, quit your, and then go sit in a corner and pray. Because if we read these words carefully, how we handle our families is a part of serving God. How we handle our jobs and providing for our families, if you're a provider, that's a part of how we serve God. How we interact with people in the street is how we serve God. So it isn't that you go home and sit in a corner, or it isn't that the only thing you do when you're out in the public is you're standing on a box preaching. Now, you may need to stand on a box and preach, so I'm not trying to go the other way either, but we can't be too simplistic with it and start saying, well, unless it's something in the Bible and I can't do it, because then I'm not focused. The difference is all of those things we do, we see their connection to keeping that focus on the body of Christ. Focus on Jesus as a person. Comments, thoughts? All right. What do you know? You found the end of the chapter. Let's pray. Lord, you are our Lord. You are our Savior, but that was just the beginning. Lord, we need your word to do its work in our lives. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the example of Paul. And Lord, we are sobered by the fact that Paul said, look at those who are also living it out in the same way, that we are examples to others. Now, Lord, I am not a worthy example, and I know that, and I pray that you continue to work in my life to set aside those things that make me an unworthy example. Lord, I pray that we will understand that it's not that we are or are not at the destination, but that we know where we're going and we're striving to be on our way, that we have that direction and that focus on Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these words. Sometimes it is hard to put these words down to the very details of our lives. Lord, I pray that in the hearing of everyone who hears this and that have studied this together today, that we will take this over the coming days and even yet today to the details of our lives and weigh them out and make the adjustments that we need to so that our focus is truly on Jesus Christ. And it's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll start chapter 4 next time.
I just grab it. Try to write my paper.